Pennies to all of you, pennies. Okay. If you don't know what that is referring to, you can ask me later. You know what I found out about that song? First of all, it's great. It's 80s music, so I can actually relate. I actually know what it is. That song was released in my freshman year at OSU. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And I'm not telling you when that is. That was a while ago. I saw a picture of the band, crazy long hair and stuff, and I thought, I probably have some sort of psychological damage from growing up in the 80s that hasn't been identified yet. Oh my goodness. Megan, where are you? You were there somewhere? I thought I saw you. Yeah, there you are. Thank you so much for sharing that. It would just, first of all, just grieved my heart to hear what you went through, but it just also gave me such joy to hear you discovering the love and grace of Jesus Christ. So it's very wonderful. Thank you. So yeah, today we're in the second part of our series called Inside Out. And in this season of Lent, we're preparing ourselves to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's more than bunnies and eggs. By going through the book of Psalms, we're hoping to learn about, and not just learn about intellectually, but experience what it's like to have an authentic relationship with God, which involves all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So last week, we looked at what it looks like to engage with God when our heart is full of praise for Him. Today, we're going to hear a song about engaging with God when we become aware of our guilt and we long to be forgiven. Now, we don't like to talk much about our guilt, right? People say you should stay away from talk about politics and religion. Well, we pretty much never, ever want to talk with anyone about our guilt. We don't want to admit that we've done something wrong. We're very happy to talk about other people's guilt, right? Look at that person. Oh my goodness, wow. But not our own. It's humbling to realize that we actually need to apologize to someone. It's scary when we start to think that maybe we deserve to be punished for our sins. It's embarrassing to admit our inner ugliness. So rather than deal with it in a healthy way, when we sin, what do? Right? We often cover it up. Even in our own hearts, even from ourselves, even from God. Which, if you think about it, is kind of crazy because God can see everything. Yet somehow we delude ourselves into thinking we can hide from God. And we're quick to justify our actions. Or we say, you know, it's not so bad. Everybody does that. It's not a big sin. But down deep, it eats away at our hearts and our minds. In Psalm 32, the writer describes what happens when we avoid dealing with our guilt. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. A number of years ago, I heard a statistic that the number one reason that people at OSU, students at OSU, go to counseling services is to deal with unresolved guilt. They haven't been living consistently with their own convictions, and it's killing them. They're discouraged, they're depressed, they're hopeless, they feel trapped. I don't know if that's still the case, but I'm sure it's still a major issue. Unresolved guilt steals our hope and fills us with deep fear and shame. It undermines our relationship with God and with others and even with ourselves. It even hurts us physically. I don't know if you guys realize that. And eventually we can't hide from our guilt anymore. Sin and guilt are fundamentally relational issues. I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. I didn't even realize that till, I don't know, maybe 5 or 10 years ago. I used to think of sin as being more of like a legal issue. I broke a law, I deserve to be punished. But sin and guilt are fundamentally relational issues. It's not just that we've done something wrong. It's that we have wronged someone. We have wronged someone. And when that someone is someone we care about, our guilt becomes hard to escape from. And if we care about God, then the sense of guilt becomes even greater because above all things, we desire a close relationship with God. And our hearts are grieved at the thought that ultimately we have wronged Him with our sin, no matter who else we have wronged. We've wronged Him, the one who has loved us so much. So what do we do when we come face to face with it? The horrible truth that we've done something terrible to someone we love. Some people are driven to despair and hopelessness. They're overwhelmed by their guilt. Others can't stand the pain, and they harden their hearts against the one they have wronged, against God. But in the book of Psalms, we see a different approach, the response of a person who loves God and who wants to walk closely with God, who faces their guilt honestly and grieves over it, who desires to restore their relationship with God and live in a way that pleases God, and who trusts that God can forgive them and can transform them, that He is even greater than their sin. This morning, we're going to read a powerful example of that kind of response in Psalm 51. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this psalm, this reminder that we are sinners, that you know we are sinners. You are not surprised by that. And how you long to have an authentic relationship with us. And how you open your arms towards us, offering us grace, mercy, forgiveness, a restored relationship with you, if we will only take it. Help us to engage with you authentically this morning in our hearts. And help us to get a glimpse of your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I hurt my wife, Heather. It wasn't physically, but emotionally. Now, I do that, unfortunately, fairly often, but in this particular instance, it was much more than I would have normally done. And it just killed me. You know, I apologized to her, and she forgave me, but it was obvious that she had been deeply hurt, and I was deeply grieved at what I had done. And that night, I had to attend a weekend Christian conference as part of my job on staff, but I didn't know how I could do it. It just felt disingenuous. As the music played and people stood up all around me to praise God, I found I could not sing. I just sat in my chair with my head bowed. I just thought, how could God accept me? I wish that I had never done what I had done. But I couldn't undo it. I couldn't undo it. I couldn't pretend it didn't happen. I couldn't justify it. I couldn't rationalize it. I couldn't say, oh, everyone does that. I'm only human. I felt dirty, ashamed. I felt trapped and hopeless. I couldn't even lift my head or stand. I craved God's forgiveness, but it seemed too much to ask for. What I had done seemed too big to be forgiven. I didn't deserve it. I deserved to be punished, and I knew it. Can you guys relate? Have you ever been there? In the Bible, in the book of 2 Samuel, we read the story of the great Jewish king, David. He wrote many of the songs in the book of Psalms that you guys are reading. He was a man who God described as a man after God's own heart. Wow, that's pretty high praise. He loved God and passionately sought to know Him and to make Him known. He sought to obey Him with a whole heart. Through David, God rescued the Jews from their enemies and turned their hearts back to God. Eventually, God made David king, and He blessed him in every conceivable way. But after many years of trusting and obeying God, David turned his back on God. From his palace rooftop, he saw a beautiful woman bathing in private in her house. He lusted for her. He sent his servants to bring her to him, and he raped her. And then he tried to cover it up when he found out that she was pregnant with his child. When that didn't work out, he arranged to have her husband killed in battle so he could marry her and cover up his sin. Are you astonished by that? I hope you are. We should be. We've read it so often, maybe you've read it many times, and the enormity has been lost on you as it has on me so often. But what he did was amazingly horrible. And what makes it even more profoundly amazing and horrible is that David is described as a man after God's own heart. And God saw everything that David did, and he was very angry with David. That's putting it mildly. You do not want to have God very angry with you. He sent Nathan, a prophet of God, to confront David. Nathan revealed David's sin. He told David a story that got David angry, so angry, he was ready to punish someone in his kingdom who he felt had done something terribly wrong to a poor, innocent person. And then Nathan revealed to David, "You are that man. You are that murderer. And he revealed to David God's anger. In fact, he helped David to feel that anger, right? He revealed to David God's plan to punish David as he deserved. And at that moment, as king, David could have killed Nathan. I don't know if you guys realize that. It's not like today. There were no reporters. There was no checks and balances. He was the king. He could have called his soldiers in and just killed Nathan. He could have picked up his own sword and cut off Nathan's head, and no one would have said anything. No one would have stopped him. No one would have arrested him or punished him, because he was the king. He was the final judge. But instead, David did something remarkable, something surprising. Any reader from the ancient times would have been shocked at what David did. He admitted his sin. And not like, oh, I don't care, or so what, or bragging. Just simply, authentically, I have sinned. And he sincerely repented. As a result, Nathan told David that God would not kill him, but he still would be punished. His sin was too horrible to let it go. Can you imagine how David felt when he stopped hiding and finally admitted his sin? He wasn't a sociopath. He was someone who down deep loved God and loved people. He was in agony over what he had done. Imagine how you would feel if you did something terribly evil and admitted it. But we actually don't have to imagine how he felt. David wrote a song about it and published it for all the people to see, Psalm 51. And this psalm is completely embarrassing. Do you guys realize these psalms were written for the public? The book of Psalms was a book of public worship. Imagine taking your own most embarrassing, shameful, horrible thing you've done and writing a song about it. And not bragging, repenting, grieving, being completely vulnerable. In it, David openly and vulnerably admitted his sin and begged for forgiveness before God and all his people. He begged for it. It was unheard of for a king in ancient times to do such a thing. Kings in ancient times went out of their way to wipe out any public record of any mistake or flaw they made. No one would dare accuse David of any sin, and no king in ancient times would admit any flaw, but David did. And in this song, we can hear what it sounds like to engage with God honestly about our guilt and our longing for forgiveness and restoration. The response of a person who wants to walk closely with God again. Psalm 51 begins this way. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And everyone understood what that meant, because the story of that was also in public record. Right? In the book of Kings. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So first of all, we see that engaging with God about our guilt involves crying out for mercy based on God's character. Crying out for mercy based on God's character. We admit that we don't deserve His forgiveness. We can't bring anything to the table to make up for what we have done. All we can ask for is mercy. And so we ask God to forgive us, not based on what we deserve, but based on His unchanging character, His love, and His mercy. And not just His mercy, but His abundant mercy, greater even than our sin. We never deserve forgiveness, but because God is merciful, we can hope to receive it. As a result, when we're forgiven, it's even more amazing. It's not something we're owed. It's something that should fill us with awe and wonder and gratitude. In the words of the New Bible Dictionary, sin merits punishment. Pardon is astounding grace. In verse 2, he goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In the famous Shakespeare play Macbeth, the Lady Macbeth cannot hide from her own guilt at the murder she has committed. She wanders around the castle, rubbing her hands together. What does she say? Does anyone remember? Out, damned spot. Out, damned spot. She envisions the blood on her hands, and she can't get rid of it, no matter how hard she tries. When we sin, we feel dirty, don't we? It's like there's a stain of filth and darkness on our souls, in our hearts. And engaging with God about our guilt involves asking Him to make us clean, to remove the spot that we cannot wash away. Verses 3 through 6. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God delights in us being honest with ourselves and with Him. And the truth is this, whether we like to admit it or not, and we usually don't like to admit it, we are sinners. We have been sinning since we were little, as long as we can remember. You know, sometimes people will say, are you ready? And what do people say? I was born ready, right? David says, I was born sinning. And he's not bragging. He's grieving. His heart is broken at the thought. I've been sinning as long as I can remember. And it's not okay just because everybody does that. It's a big, horrible deal. And every sin, he confesses in this to God. Every sin is ultimately a sin against God. It's a wrong against God. And when we admit that, we honor Him. We agree that He is justified in His judgment of us. We join Him in delighting in the truth. We desire to come out of the dark, to come out of hiding. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about when people love their wickedness, they love the darkness. They want to stay in the darkness. They don't want their deeds to be revealed. But when people love the light, they come out into the light so that everyone can see the work of God in their lives. In the Bible, God makes clear that it is His nature to forgive those who admit their sins and repent of them, asking for forgiveness and seeking to live differently. That's His nature. But it is also in His nature that He will not forgive those who are unrepentant, who refuse to admit their sins and ask for forgiveness and seek to live differently, who make excuses or try to bargain with God. Therefore, engaging with God about our guilt involves honoring God by admitting our sin and our sinfulness. Honoring God by admitting our sin and our sinfulness. Verses 7 through 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Again, here David asks God to purify and cleanse him. He says, purge me with hyssop. What is that? Is that like a brand of soap? No, in the Old Testament, hyssop was a type of bush, and its branch was used in Jewish cleansing ceremonies, protecting people from God's wrath, ending alienation from God, and purifying a person from defilement. And this is what David longs for. In addition to cleansing, David also expresses his desire to be healed of the pain caused by his sin and the hiding of his sin. He longs to hear joy and gladness around him again, to be a bringer of light and life rather than darkness and evil and death. When we admit our sin, it's hard to imagine that we could ever hear joy and gladness again, that we could be healed. But when we remember God's power and mercy, we cry out to Him for healing. Again, not based on what we deserve. We don't deserve it, but based on His mercy, His love. Engaging with God about our guilt involves expressing a longing to be healed of the pain caused by our guilt. Expressing a longing to be healed of the pain caused by our guilt. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The Bible describes God as keeping a record of all we do in books. Here David asks God to blot out the record of his sins. You know, it's hard. We don't want the ones we care about, whose respect we value, to see our sins. We don't want our sins to change how they treat us. This is even more true with respect to God, who sees everything we do in our lives, including every evil thing we do, and who will judge us for all our thoughts and actions. We want God to hide His face from our sins. Engaging with God about our guilt involves recognizing this and pleading with God to ignore our sins, to treat us better than we deserve. Pleading with God to ignore our sins, to treat us better than we deserve. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The people who love God want more than just forgiveness. They want more than just to escape punishment. That's only one aspect of salvation, you guys. The people who love God, they want to be transformed so that they don't sin anymore. They are grieved by their sin, and they want to live differently. They ask God to change them, to give them pure hearts. That's why engaging with God about our guilt involves asking God to give us a pure heart that doesn't sin anymore. Asking God to give us a pure heart that doesn't sin anymore. In verse 11, he goes on to cry out, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God came and went from his people. When he was in a person, that person experienced God's power and presence in a powerful way. And David longed for that presence of God. He couldn't stand the thought that he might be cut off from forever from God's presence. That would be worse than death for him. The people who love God want more than just forgiveness. They want more than just to escape punishment. They also want the relationship with God to be restored. They long to walk with God, to be in his presence. That's why engaging with God about our guilt involves pleading to remain in the presence of God, to have our relationship with God restored. Pleading to remain in the presence of God, to have our relationship with God restored. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Sometimes when we sin, we focus on our sins and lose sight of God's amazing grace. But instead of us fixating on our sins and beating ourselves up about them, instead we can fix our eyes on the mercy and love of God, on the salvation which He provides. We can ask God to fill us with joy at that salvation. And notice what else David asks for God to uphold him with a willing spirit. He asks God to give him a spirit that desires to please God. Is this another request? Not really. As I thought about it, I realized this is actually connected to asking God for joy at God's salvation. Think about it. How can we enjoy our salvation unless we enjoy pleasing God? Our salvation is all about pleasing God. It's not just escaping from hell. It's entering into a relationship with God. Will we live to please Him? And if we're filled with joy at God's salvation, won't we be more likely to seek to please God? They're related. Our salvation means more than being saved from punishment. It means being saved from sinning. It means living a life that rejoices in pleasing God. And this is what David longs for. So engaging with God about our guilt involves asking to have the joy of God's salvation restored. God's salvation, which no one else can provide. Asking to have the joy of God's salvation restored. Verses 13 through 15. Look at the response. In light of that, David, just as he thinks about this, he cries out, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. As David thinks about God being merciful to him, he is filled with a desire to tell everyone about God. He wants to tell other sinners about God's righteousness so that they will return to God as David has done. Think of the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And Jesus exposes her. He knows everything about her, all the sins she has done. And yet, he forgives her. He gives her eternal life. He offers that to her, and she gratefully accepts it. She's overwhelmed. She's astounded that Jesus would talk to her, that he would be kind to her, that he, the Messiah, would accept her, would offer her forgiveness and eternal life. She is blown away. And she runs back to her village and tells everyone, come and see, come and see. This is him. This is the one we've been waiting for, the Savior. Listen to what he's done for me. David also wants to sing aloud, to open his lips and declare the praise of God to the whole world. And look, I don't know, sometimes we don't realize this, but he's done so. He wrote down this song and it has lasted over 3,000 years. I doubt the final countdown will last 3,000 years. I mean, this is a classic. It's been read and loved by millions in hundreds of languages. And isn't that how we feel too when we think about the mercy that God has shown us through sending his own son, Jesus the Christ, to die for us? We want to tell the whole world, don't we? Engaging with God about our guilt involves expressing a heartfelt desire to tell others about God's righteousness. Expressing a heartfelt desire to tell others about God's righteousness. Verses 16 through 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, it's easy to say, I'm sorry. It's much harder to mean it. At an early age, we learn that saying, I'm sorry, can get us out of trouble, right? Even when we don't mean it. One of my favorite scenes in the movie The Christmas Story is when, you know, the boy, what's his name? I'm blanking right now. Ralphie. Yeah, he's being called out by his teacher, and she gives him this lecture. And then she says to him, now don't you feel sorry. Don't you feel bad. And he's like, yeah. But then you hear his voice, and he's saying, boy, adults love saying things like that to kids. But we know better. We're just getting out of trouble. It's far worse to be punished. We figure that out at an early age. But it doesn't work with God. He's not fooled. He hears our thoughts. Even as adults, we sometimes quickly say, I'm sorry, when someone's angry with us. A few weeks ago, I was angry with someone at how they'd hurt me, and I was talking with them, and they were like, okay, like, I'm sorry, like, whatever. Okay, he said, I'm sorry. Is that an apology? What do you guys think? Not really, right? We understand what's going on there. He's just like saying, hey, get off my back. And that's not really an apology. But we understand sometimes. We want people not to be angry with us. So we say, I'm sorry, quickly. But it's not because we truly want to understand them or have a good relationship with them. But with God, that doesn't work. And sometimes we say, I'm sorry, but all we care about is getting out of trouble. We don't actually have a sincere regret, a sincere desire to act differently next time. But God sees our hearts. If we want to walk closely with him, we can't run away from how we have wronged him. We can't make excuses. We can't pretend. We can't make religious bargains, like offering to make sacrifices to make up for our sins. Okay, Lord, if you'll forgive me, I won't eat pizza for a week. Which for me is a big sacrifice. I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't work. We have to come to him completely surrendered, broken and contrite, with nothing to offer. Sincerely asking to be forgiven and changed, throwing ourselves upon his mercy while acknowledging that all we deserve is to be punished. This is what God values, the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. And in that place, we can have confidence that God will hear and accept our apology and our prayer to be transformed and restored to him. Engaging with God about our guilt involves trusting that God will accept our apology if we're truly sorry for wronging him. Trusting that God will accept our apology if we're truly sorry for wronging him. And that brings us to the end of the psalm. Verses 18 through 19. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here David prays for the city that he is responsible for. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And he's praying when he says, build up the walls of Jerusalem. The walls provide security. So he's praying for his people, for security for them, for prosperity for them. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, I think, what is this doing here? It just seems kind of random. Like he's talking all about his own sin, he's grieving, he's confessing, and then all of a sudden, maybe he just like, he went, oh yeah, wait a minute, we got to make sure the walls are built up. So yeah, hey God, you know, while you're at it, can you do this? It's like a rider on a bill or something, you know? It just seems weird and random. But it's not. If you step back and you think about it, the king was responsible for all the people of the kingdom. And when the king sinned in the Old Testament, the king of Israel, everybody suffered, not just him. And he doesn't want his people to suffer for his sin. He asked God to do good to the people of the city, to keep them secure from their enemies. He believes that as God blesses the people, they will respond with gratitude and offer up right sacrifices, not because they're trying to make bargains with God, but ones that come from broken and contrite hearts that trust and love God. Engaging with God about our guilt involves praying for others, not just ourselves, especially for those that we have hurt or potentially hurt through our sin. Engaging with God about our guilt involves praying for others, not just ourselves. You guys, I know there's a lot here in this psalm. And I encourage you this week, I know you're going to be reading a psalm a day, but I encourage you at some point, sit down with Psalm 51 and read it for yourselves slowly. Engage with it. In fact, use it as a guide to engage with God honestly about your own guilt. And as you do that, realize something very important. This psalm was written about 3,000 years ago. And at the time, there was something that David didn't fully know yet. He wasn't fully aware of. He longed for, but had not been fully revealed to him. What David longed for in this song, the mercy of God, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the restoration with God, the new heart, the presence of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, these have all now been provided for him and for us by God as a free gift. The mercy of God has been revealed. What David longed for and asked for. And all we have to do to receive this gift into our lives is to receive it by faith. What is this gift, you may be wondering? Well, it isn't a thing. It's a person. The grace and mercy of God have been embodied in a person, freely given to us to save us. It is King David's royal descendant, Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Lord, Savior, and Judge of the world. Jesus died on a cross for our sins so we could be forgiven. He rose from the dead to rescue us from the power of sin and death. And in him, we don't have to just hope for mercy from God. We are guaranteed it. And God is offering this gift to all the people of the world, as Jesus told his disciples after his death and resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What David had longed for had come to pass. God promises us in the Bible that if we receive Jesus into our lives as our Lord and Savior, in faith, with broken and contrite hearts, our sins will be forgiven forever. Forever. Our status will be changed in God's eyes from guilty to righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. We will receive new hearts that love God and love people, and we will be transformed so that eventually we will have pure hearts just like Jesus. Sounds so good. We will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us forever. We will never have to cry out, "Don't let your Holy Spirit depart from me," like David did. We will become sons and daughters of God, and nothing will ever separate us from his love. In John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Where are you at with your guilt this morning? Have you been honest with yourself? Have you been honest with God? Would you like to finally deal with your guilt honestly, to get right with God? You can. Why wait any longer? Confess your sin to God. Come out of hiding. Turn to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and your Savior. Ask Jesus to save you, based not on your own worth or deservedness, but based on his death and his resurrection, and trust in him to do so as he promised. Receive him into your life by faith. And if you've already received Christ into your life, then remember, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Nothing can take away God's love for you or what Christ has purchased for you with his own blood. The Holy Spirit of God will never depart from you. Don't hide and don't be afraid. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, and this is here, he's writing to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Confess your sins to God with a broken and contrite heart and rest and rejoice in his forgiveness. Don't take it for granted. Be freshly amazed and grateful at the eternal mercy he has shown towards you. When I was at that Christian retreat, overwhelmed by my guilt for hurting Heather, I couldn't even imagine how I could be forgiven. But after a while, something lifted me from my hopelessness. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I think I realized that I had been focusing on my guilt instead of focusing on God. I was beating myself up about my sin, but I was not actually getting right with God. I wasn't letting God deal with me. I wasn't listening to and believing what God said. And I thought about Jesus. I realized that I'd been thinking that my sin was too terrible to be forgiven, too great even for the death of Jesus to pay for it. But what if I had it all backwards? Yes, my sin was terrible, but what if Jesus really had been punished in my place even for this sin? What if his death really had been sufficient to deal with my guilt? How amazing would that be? I just started thinking about that. How amazing would that be? And then it hit me. Wait a minute. It's true. It's true. That is truly what happened. And I just realized I'd been letting my pride get in the way of accepting Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus had died for my sins, even the most terrible, the most shameful, taking upon himself all the punishment that I deserved. And when I had asked him into my life when I was 17, when I'd asked him to forgive me and save me, God forgave me completely for all my sins, past, present, and future. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing more I needed to do. As I thought about this, just as I had been previously overwhelmed by my guilt and shame, I now became overwhelmed with God's forgiveness. I started weeping for joy. I started laughing. Have you ever started laughing without even knowing why? Or just you start finding yourself chuckling and you start laughing. I don't know, maybe endorphins or whatever were going on in my brain. I don't know. As I thought about it, I just started laughing. I stood up and I started singing with everyone else. Probably no one else noticed. It was dark pretty much, right? But for me, God had restored to me the joy of his salvation. He had opened my lips and my mouth was filled with praise. Let's go ahead and pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, to conquer sin and death on our behalf. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is your mercy revealed to us, guaranteed for us, if we'll only accept him into our lives as our Lord and our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not just staying up in heaven where it was comfortable, but you loved us so much, even when we were your enemies, you came down and died for us so that we could become your friends, so we could be reconciled to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us understand these things. Help us to deeply understand your mercy and your grace and what Jesus has done. Help us to put our faith in Jesus. Fill us with the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name.